Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
We are an inclusive faith community
seeking to live out the loving, just, and generous way of Jesus.
We are participants in a long tradition
that's less concerned with doctrines and dogma that demand total agreement,
but a life to be lived, enjoyed, and given away to others.
What unites us is a growing awareness that life is precious,
that we are made by love in order to love.
This community is comprised of and affirms the entire human family,
regardless of race, age, creed,
physical abilities, marital or economic status,
gender identity, or sexual orientation.
So, if you are curious and have come to see,
if you are tired and have come to rest,
if you are grateful and have come to share,
if you are wounded and have come to heal,
if you are joyful and have come to celebrate,
if you are uprooted and have come to belong,
welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Hi, Crosspoint. So in the book of the Bible, Matthew, in chapter 5, Jesus is recorded as having said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When I hear all of that, I think to myself, the first thing that pops into my head is, yeah, right, that sounds like a bunch of liberal BS to me. Because it seems like it would be a lot more accurate to say something like, "Blessed are the social and political influencers, those with scholarships and hedge funds. Blessed are those with enough to pay their mortgages and their car payments and still go on exotic vacations. Blessed are those who haven't had a health crisis, a natural disaster, who have options for dinner, who haven't experienced crippling depression, anxiety, or loss. Blessed are those who got the promotion, got the raise, got the recognition. Blessed are those who you fill in the blank." This week, when my engine light came on for the umpteenth time, I did not feel blessed. When another kid in my family caught the cold, I did not feel blessed. When that extra forgotten bill showed up, I did not feel blessed. When I heard of yet another death by suicide, another mass shooting, I did not feel blessed, nor do I imagine that those who were lost or those who are left behind felt blessed. When Crosspoint was contacted about yet another neighbor's eviction notice, I don't imagine that renter considered themselves to be blessed. As I listened to the residents of the Apex manufactured home community beg the Apex Town Council to save their homes this last week, I don't imagine they felt blessed. If being poor, meek, mournful, persecuted means blessed, I'd like to be counted out, please. Because who of us ordinary people willingly place ourselves in these positions? And yet this, it's Jesus' first recorded public sermon. This is what he chose to lead with. This is the agenda of an upside-down kingdom given to a people already at the bottom of the social and political ladder. Maybe Jesus meant it to be understood differently. Maybe he was being sarcastic. So do we need to define the poor? Perhaps. Another gospel writer, Luke, also wrote about this sermon, and he wrote just, "Blessed are the poor." Hard stop. He didn't bother to add "in spirit." So we might assume that there are double meanings to all of these blesseds. Poor can be taken at face value. Those downcast because of a lack of money and material things, those who barely get by, whom, by the way, we are instructed over and over again in scriptures to support. But it can also connote a type of inner poverty that the material poor experience every day, and that many of us have experienced at some point, that deep understanding that our lives are not under our control. Control is an illusion, or at very best, a temporary condition. So blessed are the poor, because regardless of material accumulation, the poor recognize they're not able to rely only upon themselves and their accomplishments and luck and birthright and possessions to get them through tomorrow. And with all of those things out of the picture, the only thing left is for one to call on community and divine intervention. That's internal and external poverty. We're unable to do this on our own. So who among us is poor today? Do we need to define the mourning, as in the grieving, not something that happens every day after dawn? This mourning does include, of course, those who are grieving the dead and those lost to them, but it also encompasses the grief that accompanies any loss. Individuals and communities mourning injustices and violence that create the poor that we were just talking about. Grief of a lost way of life, of assurances, of peace, of lost expectations. There are no prerequisites to be in the club of grieving and mourning. And as with the poor, we are called to comfort those who are mourning. In fact, we're told to mourn with them for their loss, for their heartbreak, for their fear. It should also be our own. So who are the mourners among us today? Do we need to define the meek? Meek does not mean weak, but it can mean gentle. Those with the quietest voices, the wallflowers, the first to offer to be last. Moses, the ancient Hebrew leader who stood up to the Egyptian Pharaoh and helped the Israelites escape from enslavement, then led them across the sea and into a life in the wilderness, that Moses, he was called meek. And so was Jesus. How does that word meek align with your image of Christ? To the listeners during this time, the disciples and the Jesus followers who were considered outsiders and outcasts, meek meant embracing their identity without apology and in the midst of harassment and hardship that came with it. Refusing the impulse to retaliate with violence, the inclination to repay evil with evil. Meekness is a kind of superpower, really, because it doesn't occur naturally to most of us. The meek superheroes are the ones who find themselves with strength and power, but that denounce violent means of enforcing it and who don't abuse their positions. This type of gentle superpower of meekness, it raises eyebrows, it loses endorsements, which makes it a hard path to stay on. So, like my other questions, who among us are the meek today? Should we define hungering and thirsting for righteousness? This does, of course, include those who seek personal rightness, those with high personal ethics, but this is also a seeking for the righteousness of God. That is for a time when God will set things right. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the justice seekers, the tear wipers, those who speak up and speak out when things are not as they should be. The desire to see things put right invokes a hunger in us, a thirst that cannot be quenched until inequity and injustice are satiated and the abundance that already exists is experienced by all. Who among us are the justice seekers, those hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Do we need to redefine who are the merciful? Those who see the goodness in others and let that vision overshadow the bad. Those for whom compassion is the go-to. And I should note that mercy and love are traits attributed to God throughout Christian scripture. And the word used here is elemon, which indicates not just feelings of mercy, which we all have from time to time and rarely act upon, but actually concrete acts of mercy. For the writer Matthew, mercy, faith, and justice are all things that are to be done, not simply just felt. Justice and mercy are bedfellows. There is rarely one without the other. To the blessed merciful, mercy is not fear-based, but reciprocal. They are able to show mercy because they recognize the mercy that they have already been shown. Who do you know that are the merciful among us? Do we need to define the pure in heart? This does not mean those who are without moral failings, because if it did, nobody would qualify. A clearer translation could be unalloyed, as in like metal, not dually aligned, not intertwined, so you can't tell what's what. Being clear about where they stand, who they stand with, about who they are and who they want to be. The pure in heart, the unalloyed. Who among us today are the pure in heart? Let's define the word peacemakers. The word here was first used during a historical period referred to as Pax Romana, a 200-ish time period beginning in 27 BCE, when the Roman Empire was relatively peaceful and for the most part absent of war. The Romans had rid the Mediterranean Sea of pirates, they had blocked fighting among various factions, and Roman order was the norm. Absence of war, however, does not mean peace. Forced peace is not what the Hebrews would call shalom in its truest sense. Throughout Rome, there was ongoing discontent, continued rebellions against strict laws, abuses of power, continued Roman exploitation and expansion. Rome enforced peace through the sword. And the blessing of the peacemakers here is a sideways dig at Rome and a challenge to the listeners to not go along with the illusion of peace. It was a challenge not to sit on the sidelines, enjoying life with few disruptions, saving their own skins at the expense of others. No, this was no passive blessing. It was a call to action, to work for and with those who were not experiencing peace, to risk oneself for the higher cause of reconciliation. So who today are the peacemakers and the peacekeepers and the peace bringers among us? Should we define persecuted? There seems to be some confusion about what this means in our country today, so I want to be clear. Right now, in some areas around the world, at this moment, areas outside of the United States and North America, there are Christians being imprisoned and killed because they call themselves Christian. They identify as Christian. Christian prayers, meetings, readings, belief is illegal there and punishable by jail or even death. Sometimes being a Christian costs them jobs, costs them friends, costs them their livelihood. That is persecution. This is reminiscent of what was ultimately happening in the first century. It is not what Christians are or have experienced in this country. In the United States, persecution is more likely to be seen here, through violence against mosques and temples and synagogues and those who attend them. And unfortunately, often the violence is carried out by those who call themselves Christian in the United States. Not being able to find a Christian radio station is not persecution. Not being able to put up the Ten Commandments in a public classroom is not persecution. It's separation of church and state. Having other religious groups invited to participate in pre-event prayers is not Christian persecution. It's inclusion. What people have been calling persecution lately is really just a loss of Christian privilege. In the first century context, this phrase likely had a double meaning. Those maligned because of their behavior, their passive behavior, their meekness, their pure-heartedness, their refusal to participate in or go along with the status quo, and also those who were physically persecuted because of their refusal to announce Christ. Persecution is a tricky one. But who among us and around us are the persecuted? Blessed are the poor, the weeping, the gentle, those who desire what is good, the merciful, those who know who they are, those who don't, those who are persecuted. Blessed. What exactly does it mean to be blessed or blessed? Who doles out these blessings? Where do they live in the meantime? There's several places in the Hebrew Bible. It's God, and specifically God called El Shaddai, who is the bestower of the blesseds. It seems that Jesus continues this tradition in the Gospels. Shaddai is one of the many names given to God. It's actually the third most used name for God. It has 48 occurrences in the Bible. Later, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah defined El Shaddai as God Almighty. But this description probably came later, at a time when the Israelites were displaced and under the rule of foreign kings. And at that time, it was when an Almighty God is what the people felt they needed most. But the language for El Shaddai is tricky, because Shaddai can also be translated God of the wilderness, or God of the wild, or even God of the mountain, which brings to mind, to me at least, a God who cannot be contained. I kind of like that idea. But El Shaddai is also mentioned in the book of Ruth, when two widows find themselves alone, destitute, and traveling into the unknown. Shaddai here is more accurately translated sufficient one. And in the Psalms, Shaddai is the protector who shelters David under a wing. I kind of like these ideas too. But most often, Shaddai is used within a fertility context, such as in Genesis, when Shaddai appears to the 99-year-old Abraham and says he and his elderly wife will have a son. Or when El Shaddai tells Abraham's grandson, Jacob, to be fruitful and multiply. And in these contexts, we draw upon another possible root of Shaddai, which is breast, which means another appropriate name for El Shaddai is breasted one. The woman, the godmother, who on the one hand offers nourishment so that life might be sustained and grow and flourish, and at the same time offers beauty and comfort and rest. El Shaddai, the blessing giver, doesn't seem to have a one-size-fits-all approach. Maybe El Shaddai just can't be contained with one description, and I kind of like that. Because sometimes we need a God who will sit with us in our tears, who will place us under a wing, who will walk with us through all the baffling violence, who will offer reassurances when we need to make the hard choices, or offer nourishment and comfort when there's nowhere else to turn. And maybe that's because sometimes the blessed need an almighty God. Sometimes we need a sustainer. Sometimes we need a breasted God. And sometimes the God we have or don't have is already sufficient. What is this blessed that El Shaddai hands out? I found this the other day. And you may have something like it at your house. Blessed is not an easy thing to define, or blessed. Here in the South, we say, bless your heart, which isn't as nice as the unsuspecting might think. Hashtag blessed. We say blessings before meals, either as a reminder to be grateful or as an uncle once told me, so that we don't choke on our food. But I don't think this is what Jesus meant when he gave his speech to the disciples on the mountainside. The word blessed or blessed has come through a lot of translations to get to us. Jesus likely spoke Aramaic, Matthew was written in Greek, and we're reading it in English. And as is true with much translation, there's no perfect English equivalent. The Greek word used is makarios, and perhaps it's easiest to describe in English what blessed is not. Blessed, blessed, it's not a feeling. Blessed should not be translated as happy or fortunate. No one truly expects the mourner or the persecuted to feel that way. In Homer's Odyssey, Makarios is used to describe the gods on Mount Olympus. Is it interesting to anyone else that the author of Matthew uses a word used to describe immortal gods to describe those they tend to ignore? The poor, the meek, the disenfranchised? Maybe it's a statement of what godly behavior is. Blessed, it's also not a prescription for a happy life, suggesting that when we're poor and meek and persecuted, we'll truly be happy. It's not what it is at all. But what blessed is are prophetic declarations, descriptions of a community, of what a community already is, and who they will and actually should be. Jewish New Testament scholar Amy Levine suggests that a more accurate translation of Makarios, or blessed, is you are seen. El Shaddai, the bestower of blessings, has seen you. In her words, God is active even though you might not sense it. God is present even if you don't feel it at the moment. So for the poor, God sees you. The grief-stricken, God sees you. The meek, God is with you. Those of you hungering for something more than what you have now, God sees you. Mourning, God sees you. Those of you showing unwarranted mercy, those of you seeking peace, those of you choosing what's right over what is easy, you have been seen and recognized. And blessed is also active. Peacemaking, mercy, meekness, undividedness, these are not one-time events. They have to be ongoing. So, for example, people who stopped acting on their hunger and thirst die. Blesseds are both gifts and obligations. As we continue to become and are the blessed, we also become those who bless. We have shown mercy because we show mercy because we have been shown mercy. We're able to show and work toward justice and reconciliation because others have paved that way. The gospel writer Luke states it like this: to much who has been given, much is expected. It's like this ancient idea of pay it forward. And in this way, the blessed, the least likely to be accepted or recognized, become active participants in the divine blueprint to set the world aright. Scholar and theologian N.T. Wright was speaking recently about the ongoing question of why doesn't God do something about all the horror in the world? Why doesn't God step in and take action when our world is so askew? When my life is so askew? And Wright responded, people have often said, why doesn't God do something? And we assume that if God is going to step in and do something, he will almost literally send in the tanks. And the answer is no. When God does what God wants to do, he sends in the meek and the pure in heart and the brokenhearted and the mourners and the hungry for justice people and the peacemakers. And by the time the world's power brokers have woken up and realized what's going on, the meek and the mourners and the brokenhearted and the hungry for justice people have built hospitals and schools, and they're looking after the poor, and they're establishing communities of hope, and the world is being changed. I think this is what being both recipients and givers of the blessed means, participating with God in both ways. Blessed are those who don't have a bed to sleep in tonight. Blessed are those with the political sign in their yard I don't like. Blessed are those who cry alone. Blessed are the invisible to me. Blessed am I when I am exhausted and there's no end in sight. Blessed am I when I can't hold it together another minute. Blessed am I when my kids are home and at the dinner table and all seems perfect, even if just for a moment. Blessed am I. Who are the blessed among us? Who are we among the blessed? Who are we blessing? If you have a moment and you have a pen or a notes app, take a minute to jot that down and use these prompts. Blessed are those who, and then fill in the blank with whoever comes to mind. And then take a moment to think about this in terms of yourself. Blessed am I when. I'll give you a minute. Who among us are the poor, the grieving, the meek, the justice seekers, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, the persecuted? For they and we are the blessed. I want to close out with a video of blessing from the Reverend Nadia Boltz-Weber, who does a fantastic job with her own rewriting of the blesseds. Thanks, Crosspoint. Have a good week.
Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt. Those who aren't sure, those who can still be surprised. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who've buried their loved ones, for whom tears could fill an ocean. Blessed are they who've loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are they who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are they who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who no one else notices, the kids who sit alone at middle school lunch tables, the laundry guys at the hospital, the sex workers and the night shift street sweepers. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the closeted. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the underrepresented. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for Jesus chose to surround himself with people like them. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are the ones without lobbyists. Blessed are those who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burned out social workers and the overworked teachers and the pro bono case takers. Blessed are the kind-hearted NFL players and the fundraising trophy wives. And blessed are the kids who step between the bullies and the weak. Blessed is everyone who has ever forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, for they totally get it. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you.
If you would like to know more or get connected to Crosspoint, go to crosspoint.org. If you're in need of care or assistance, go to crosspoint.org/care. And welcome home.